this opportunity that I can share on compassion. And the word that has been coming to my mind as I was reading and preparing, it's I was looking for the word of philanthropist, and these are people whom their compassion to the world, they are called philanthropists. And in our mind, or how they have said it, is they are rich people who gives to the cause of helping others or bettering the life of others. And I was thinking about a philanthropist and about God, whom is, I believe, the greatest philanthropist of all time. He created the world, and he chose to give us this world for free. He created everything so that we can enjoy. And today I'm going to share from the book of Luke, chapter 10, from verses 25 all the way to 37. It will be first. There are many verses, but we are not going verse by verse. I'm a bit nervous. In this story, we are coming to the story of Jesus being challenged. And we find an expert in the law comes to Jesus and asks him, what can he do so that he can have eternal life? And Jesus asks him, what does the law say? What do you read? And verses 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And so Jesus challenges this guy in the law, and he asks him, how do you read it? And the expert in the law, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Being an expert of the law, he adds with all your mind, because in Deuteronomy, with all your mind is not there. So he pushing to justify himself on his field. And he continues and says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. He was speaking of showing compassionate. Jesus was telling him simply, just be compassionate to other people, be generous to people, and you will live and in obedience to the word of God. But he was not satisfied with the answer that Jesus gave. And it says, but he wanted to justify himself. He asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And often we love the scriptures or the part that speaks of our relationship with God. We want to be right with God. We want the scripture that speaks of my commitment to God. But when it comes to where it speaks of me and you, we don't want to think of that. We are afraid of relationships. We are afraid of commitment. We are afraid of standing with others or giving out, because when it comes to between me and you, it's going to cost me. When it's about you and me, it's going to involve life together. And I want my own personal life. I want to be in my own space. And Jesus gives an example. In this scripture, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. This is Nairobi. He's walking in the streets of Nairobi, Luthuli Avenue, and he gets beaten up. And we are passing by. There are many believers. Kenya is known for being a Christian nation. in quotes, because not all are Christians. And it happens. People are walking on the side. This guy has been beaten. And I was thinking, how many times have I seen someone beaten and not paid attention? It does not say what happened exactly, but it gives us the picture of a beaten guy, and he was, what he had was stolen from him. And it continues and it says, a priest was walking down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. These are two people whom were expected to show compassion automatically. They knew the law. They knew what they were supposed to do. These are priests. He knows the word of God. He knows about compassionate. He knows he's supposed to go there and help this guy. A Levite, in the Old Testament, they were people who you could run to and your life will be spared. There was a city when the nation of Israel was being divided, a city of Levites, where people will run for refuge. If someone has committed murder or someone is in trouble and people are chasing him to kill him, if he runs to that city, his life will be saved. And in these cities, Levites were living in those cities. People respected that, and Levites played their role. But here we find that the Levite passed the guy, did not want anything to do with the guy. And it speaks of that person. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went down to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." The priest and the Levites, they were walking down the same road, so this is their neighborhood. The Samaritan was traveling. Probably he's a foreigner, he's passing by this town. He does not belong there. He speaks of a traveler. And the others, they were walking by, so this is their hometown. But the Samaritan comes and sees this guy, and he shows compassion. He has compassion on this guy. He goes down. He doesn't know what has happened. He gets down, takes out oil and wine, and he does first aid to him before he takes him to the hospital or to a place where he can be taken care of. And we love this word of the Good Samaritan because we see his actions here. And we relate the Samaritan with anyone who does something good. He doesn't know this guy, but he does spend his own money. And he did not have much, because when the next day came, he only gave the 2 denarii, which is a daily wage for someone. And he says, "When I come back, I will reimburse you whatever you may have spend, or whatever the expense will be, I will reimburse you." And thinking of this, how can we bring it back home, and how can we be showing compassionate? There are 3 ways, and one is to stop, the second was to engage, and the third part is to share. When we want to show compassionate, we cannot show compassionate just on our lips. We need to stop. We need to know what is happening. We need to engage with what we have. Compassionate, it's not only about finances. It plays a big role in that. But compassionate, you can show compassionate with your talent. You can show compassionate with your time. You can show compassionate with encouragement. God has given us different talents, and he wants us to show compassionate using them. In every gift that you have, you can show compassionate with that. There are people who are suffering, and they just need someone to talk to. They just need someone to encourage them. And we love it when someone speaks good words and we say, he has a kind words. Those were kind words. Someone with a broken heart, he is not needing any finance support, but he comes and says, your words encourage him. I go down because of time, it says, Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And God wants us to go and do likewise. God wants us to imitate him because he has shown us compassion in the beginning when Adam and Eve, they sinned. He showed them compassion by slaughtering and covering their nakedness, covering their shame. That was compassion. They did not deserve it, and yet he showed them. And Jesus speaks in Luke 6, 27, that 6, you will read it on your own time. At the end of 36, he says, be merciful as just your Father in heaven is merciful. If we are really children of God, we should show compassion as God has shown us compassion. And Kogi will come and we'll continue on that and we'll elaborate more.
I was so looking forward to us hearing John's voice this morning. The reason is, I'm going to pray for us in a moment, but the reason is when he starts, says we need to stop, we need to engage, and we need to share. I don't know many people who are doing that in their own lives to the extent that John is. And John grew up on the streets of Nairobi as a street kid. And God brought him out of that. And then God said to him, I want you to stop and put your life on hold because I actually want you to engage with the people who are living on the same streets that you lived on. And John's been doing that ever since. He's been sharing his life with the street kids of Nairobi, of Githurai, of Thika as well. And he's a real example to us. And I just love us to pray into what he's just shared with us. God, we want to ask for your help even as we pause this tag team message now. We pray that you would arrest our hearts, God, like you shook that expert in the law, like you shook him out of complacency, out of a religious treadmill mindset. God, would you do something in our church this morning in One Tribe? God, would you shake us out of complacency, religiosity? God, we unashamedly ask, God, would we model the kind of compassion that the Samaritan showed? Would we model the kind of compassion that John shows in his day-to-day life? Jesus, we all want to be more like you. And if you agree with that, would you say, amen? Amen. Let's applaud John, let's applaud Kogi as he comes on up.
Thank you, John. So while I thought about what I was going to share this morning, I imagined this is what would happen to you at Globe Roundabout. And they have mugged you, and they have thrown you into the river. And that's how compassionate Nairobians are. So each one of them will take a picture. Some of them will take a selfie with you. And they will post it on, it happened to this guy. And everybody will be, oh, and all the emojis will be shared on social media. I'm not sure where the Good Samaritan will be here, jumping into the river to get the guy out. But I think this is a reality in the present world that we find ourselves in. When you have a little cold and you go in your Instagram page, for those who are on Instagram, and you say, I'm having a cold, and everybody will be, will send all sorts of emojis, and they'll be having compassion on you remotely. But isn't it our present world, isn't it this, that the fact that we have transformed compassion from a reality to something that we can be able to disengage ourselves and do it remotely. It doesn't cost us a thing. It only makes Safaricom richer with a few more billions of profits out of the data bundles. But we want to look at the Bible and see what Jesus did. And as we talk about compassion, we also have many other forms of ways that we show compassion. We have bumper stickers. What would Jesus do? And then you have the fish bumper sticker, meaning that if you find the hungry person, you're going to feed them. Do you do that on the highway when that person is begging for bread? Do you give them that fish that is stuck on your bumper? Jesus lived among a needy people. Jesus lived among a sick people. Jesus lived among a lost people. And what did he say? He said that I came to seek and save that which was lost. And when you look at a few verses from Matthew 15, 32, read very fast. Matthew 15, 32, hoping it's on the screen, that Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have not had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. This is one aspect of Jesus meeting the needs of people. In a real day, he's going through his ministry and he's meeting needy people. And this is what we do every day. We meet needy people in our lives. Do we stop? Jesus stops and tells his disciples, I cannot continue. These guys have been with me for 3 days. So I'm going to do something. They're going to be full. Then I'll send them away. Of course, after that, he tells them that, I know you guys are following me because I've given you food. That's subject for another day. But he met their current need. He met their present need to fill their hunger. Mark 6:34 exemplifies the same thing, that when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. And he taught them many things. Their needs, he saw their needs. He saw these people are lost and I need to teach them. I need to meet their needs. I need to help them at this time. We told about the story of a good master and a bad servant in Matthew 18:27. It's a long story, we've read it. But to summarize it, we see a master who had pity on his servant. He forgave him of a debt, a little debt, a big debt actually. But the story behind this also is that this guy who was forgiven owed someone else. And the other guy refused to forgive him. And what does the master say? Because you refuse to forgive him of that small debt, then I cancel this. And this is basically to tell us that God wants to forgive us and he's willing to forgive us. But forgiveness has to be reciprocated. We have to show compassion because we have received compassion. It cannot be one way. It's a two-way traffic. Forgiveness is a recipe of being compassionate. And in turn, we extend it to other people. We cannot be compassionate if we haven't experienced and accepted being forgiven. Jesus heals the sick. In Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Reminds me of a guy who was healed by Jesus. And he goes and the guys are asking him, what happened? And he says, I don't care who that guy is. All I know is that I was blind, but now I can see. I think that is great. I mean, when God meets your needs, when people have compassion on you, it doesn't matter who they are. When you give to that beggar on the street, he doesn't care who you are. All he knows is that I had a need and someone has met it. He was a stranger. Mark 1:41 gives us this great verse where Jesus says that he was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. What Jonas just shared about the willingness to engage. Jesus was met this guy and he asked this guy, what do you want me to do for you? He says, I want to be healed. And Jesus gave him exactly what he wants. How many times in your life have you been confronted by situations in your life that someone needs you to meet their need, and you're not willing. The last aspect of Jesus' life and what he exemplifies about compassion is about restoring the lost. And what better way than the story of the prodigal son? I mean, this is a story that we read depending on the circumstances that we want to portray it in. But we see Jesus giving this parable. And the most wonderful verse that we can look at, Luke 15:20, about the father, the father's heart. So there are many of you here who are fathers and soon to be fathers or fathers in future. And you have, I have three kids, two boys and a girl. And sometimes it's tough, it's difficult. And sometimes you want to pick all of them, put them in a bundle, throw them out away and say, you know, just go and don't come back here. But we see the heart of a compassionate father. After I do all that, after I have spanked them and I have, you know, I'm so mad, I'm still the father who goes and buys gifts and brings them to them. It's the same thing we see, the heart of a father, of a compassionate father, that after this son had squandered everything that his father had worked so hard, I would imagine, the Bible says that so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a way long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's what we all do. If you're a practical father, if you're a real father, that's what you will do to your son. After you've spanked him, after you've had a heart talk with him, you still hug him and you still kiss him. Because that's the heart of a father, the heart of a compassionate father. This parable depicts the unending compassion that a father has on his lost. And we are lost in a sense or another in our lives. And we are wayward. But God's unconditional love, he embraced us and received us back to this kingdom. He will not hold anything best for you. The Bible says that there are three things that the father put aside: the best robe, the best ring, and a fattened calf. He could not hold them away from him. What does God want us? He wants us to live in abundance. His compassion is that we can meet our needs. He wants us to be devoid of poverty. And I'm not a prosperity preacher here. Poverty of the heart, poverty of the mind. He wants to rescue us from debt. We know it's a big problem in Kenya right now with all the betting rings. He desires that we experience good health, that we may have productive lives. And that is, as we say, health is wealth. And he wants to free us from the bondage of sin and brokenness. I think we talked about Nehemiah, and we talked about restoring the broken walls of our lives and of our city. God wants us to be compassionate for those things that break his heart. A few reflection points here. Are there areas in your life that you've been either complacent or skeptical about helping people on the street? These are everyday beggars. They transport them from a neighboring country here, and they bring them here for begging business. But have you fallen short in being compassionate? Not on the street, around you, around your family, around your friends? Or do you think that they deserve the circumstances in which they are in? He didn't work hard enough. He didn't study hard enough. He has to deal with these consequences. Choices have consequences. They told us a few years back before we went to the ballot. Are you doubtful about God's power to heal? As a believer, do you doubt that you can place your hands on the sick and they will get healed? Or do you say that it's nothing personal, it's just business? Pay my debt. It was a money transaction, so pay it back. May the Lord help us to reflect on this as we invite Tesni to talk about God's heart and compassion.
Hi, everyone. Can you hear me? Sorry, this is my first time, so I'm going to need a lot of encouragement. Yeah, I'm really excited to share with you guys this morning, and thank you for, thank you to Kogi and John for sharing a bit about God's heart of compassion. And I'm really passionate for us to get this as a church. I really feel so excited about this call that God has given us. Jesus gave us in the story of the Good Samaritan of go and do likewise. And it's my conviction that we really need to get this. I want this to become part of One Tribe's DNA. And that is one of the reasons that we chose this as one of our values when we first started meeting together right in the beginning. So how do we do this? So I hope I'll be able to give you some practical starter points today. I've lived in Kenya for almost 13 years now, and I absolutely love this country. I must say I have fallen in love with it. I love the people. I love the landscape. I love the weather. Does anybody agree with me? Give me a whoop whoop. Yeah, it's just amazing, and I'm proud to call Kenya home. And yeah, the many good things that Kenya offers, it also shows us a lot of brokenness. We are surrounded by brokenness, by poverty, by need, all around us. And about 35% of Kenya's population is actually living on less than the international poverty line. That's less than $2 a day. There's an estimate of 3 million orphaned and vulnerable children in this country. So, I mean, those are just really few stats, but that in itself can be incredibly overwhelming and, quite depressing, to be honest. But on the flip side, it also really gives us a massive opportunity to live out this call of go and do likewise. And my hope and prayer today is really for every person here to leave with a greater desire to grow in this value of compassion. Where do we start? I want to give us just three practical points that I'll walk us through. So the first is to ask God for his compassionate heart. The second is to act. And the third is to expect God's empowering. So firstly, asking God for a download of his heart of compassion. And like we've heard from John and from Kogi, God is a God of compassion. He's had compassion for his people from the earliest days. Jesus couldn't help but feel compassion. It's just who he is. It's his nature. It's his character. And I think the challenge for us is to become transformed in such a way that is also who we become, that it becomes part of our character, that it's not just something that we put on when it's convenient for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation, a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. Ephesians 4, Paul urges us to put on this new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Isn't that encouraging? This new nature, this new heart, has already been given to us. So we need to take hold of it and keep asking for more of this new heartbeat that God has promised to his followers. And I'm really grateful that I grew up with parents who modeled to me what it was like to live with this heart of compassion. I grew up in South Africa. We were a family of 7, 5 kids. And that in itself must have been a handful for my parents, knowing the 5 of us. It must have been incredibly challenging and tiring. I'm the cute one on the right. But for as long as I can remember, my parents had an open and compassionate heart towards anyone God put in front of them. They welcomed strangers into their home. They visited the sick and lonely. They looked after abandoned babies like they were their own. They delight in walking with people of all ages, all cultures, all backgrounds, no matter what baggage or pain or suffering they brought with them. And the amazing thing about them is I don't ever remember them complaining about how exhausted or drained they were. It was just who they were. It's still who they are. Even in their 70s, they're doing the same thing. It's the character God has given them. And it's really their example and the work of the Holy Spirit on my heart that helped my heart to start to break when I see injustice and suffering around me. And a prayer I often pray is, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. I did not know that when I started praying this, that God would call me to advocate and fight for abandoned and vulnerable children here in Kenya. And to be honest, I don't think I entirely knew what I was getting myself into when I was praying that. I didn't know how difficult this answer would be and how it would lead me to witness injustice and suffering over and over again. So when we ask God for more of his compassionate heart, we are actually asking for heartbreak. We're asking to taste some of the brokenness in the world, but we also get to taste some of what he has done for us. when God sent his only son for us into this broken and hurting world to make a way for his people, to be a rescue for us, he was showing his love and his compassion for us. And I think that truth alone should be enough motivation for us to be compassionate, to reach out, to sacrifice, and to be okay with the pain that comes with it from a heart of immense gratitude for what he has already done for us. And as one tribe, we can show the broken and hurting world this love and compassion and rescue that we have so graciously and undeservedly received. Secondly, I believe that this new heart will spur us towards action. We won't be able to help ourselves, just like Jesus couldn't help himself. And I was struck looking up verses about Jesus and compassion, and in almost every case, it's a two-part sentence. It's, he had compassion on them, and he healed them. He had compassion on them, and he began teaching them. He had compassion on them, and he fed the 5,000. The word compassion literally means to suffer together. It's not simply having pity on someone. I don't know if you've heard South Africans in this congregation say, "Oh, shame," to literally everything that you could say to them. A very shallow form of compassion where you show pity but you don't actually do anything about it. It's so much more than that. It's really acting, getting out of our comfort zones, getting dirty, maybe even getting hurt and bruised. In James, we read about how pure and genuine religion in God's sight is caring for orphans and widows in their distress. There is the call again. Later in James, he tells us that faith without action is dead and useless. And these are incredibly strong words, basically saying our faith means absolutely nothing if we don't live it out, if we don't do something about it. And thinking about this, I thought this makes complete sense. Our actions show who we are on the inside. And I was thinking of Museu, who's sitting downstairs in Salt, I think, who claims to be a vegan. Now, if I see Museu having bacon and eggs for breakfast, I will have serious question marks around her character. So if we claim to love and follow Jesus, then we must love others like he has loved us and follow his example of compassion. That means it's not optional. It is not a once-off act of charity to ease our consciences. It becomes a lifestyle. It's having our eyes open to whoever and whatever is around us and asking God repeatedly to give us his heart and to guide us to action. And I get really excited when I start imagining what this could look like for us as one tribe if we all started living this out, and what it would look like if church after church in Nairobi and Kenya started living this out. And I'm very aware that as individuals in a body like this, it will look different for every person here. Some will do little, some will do a little bit more, and some will do much. But if we all do something, our drops can become this mighty river of compassion that brings God's love and light to a broken world. And that feels so exciting to me. And on top of that, we have an opportunity to show the church Jesus' heart for them, to show the world Jesus' heart for them, and to model to the next generation this radical love for our neighbor, just like my parents did for me. And a bit of my story is that I started with simply volunteering my therapy skills. Once I'd moved here to Kenya, I started volunteering in children's homes. And just as I was able, a few hours a week here and there when I could, and as my heart grew with love and compassion for these children, it broke more and more with the injustices that they had experienced. And I became convinced over time that God was calling me to give more of myself to fight for these children. I had no idea what this would look like, but over time I was given the opportunity to become part of a leadership team of a children's home in Limuru, and at that point I couldn't help but just say yes. And I think if I'd known the challenges and the heartache that were ahead of me, I don't know if my answer would have been the same, but I am so glad that I did say yes. My experience has been that when we start to take small steps in acting in compassion, that God often takes us on much more of a journey than we would have signed up for by ourselves. And this journey is often not easy, but it is so good for us. God's compassion is not limited. I know that I haven't even been able to grasp the tip of the greatness of his, and that as we do that, the presence of the Lord will be with the people of God, as though his glory will literally follow us. We must take the step to reach out, but as we do that, his glory will be our rear guard. And what an amazing, powerful word that is. it reminded me of Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 11, and I'll finish with this, where we are told what true fasting looks like. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And did you notice all the thens in that passage? When we act with compassion, then your light will break forth. Your righteousness will appear. You'll experience God's glory, his presence. The Lord will answer. He will heal. He will guide. He will satisfy your needs and he will strengthen you. You will never run dry. And isn't that just such amazing news? The more we live out this value of compassion, individually and corporately, the more of God's equipping and God's power we can expect. So as we go into our, just time of worship now, and as we also gear up for the Embrace Justice series coming up next week, let's just keep reminding ourselves of those three things: asking God for more of his heart of compassion, asking him where does he want us to act, and coming with great expectations for his equipping that we can go out and reach out to those who are needy.
And the foundational work in our hearts right now for the harvest and the fruit that he wants to bring. So just to come back to this word of this dark cloud. We respond to that word, just this picture of this dark, dark rain cloud of God's power and presence on his people. You know, that's what we so often want as a church. We want to see the Holy Spirit come in power. We want to see miracles. We want to see healings. Guys, in Scripture, there's a link between the power of and the outpouring of the Spirit on his people and the willingness of his people to step out in compassion. Hey, we want to experience and know God. We want to know his heart. The Bible's told us how to do it. That amazing passage in Isaiah. If you want to know the presence of God, the glory of God, act with compassion. Step out with compassion. I just want to encourage us today as we maybe don't have all the answers of what this looks like for us individually as a church. Can we respond today with a yes for whatever God wants to do amongst us over the next month, over the next year? And as we worship this morning, this is what I would like us to do as a practical response, as an outward display of a heart that's saying yes to God's heart of compassion.